Well, we come to a passage of scripture that really I would rather probably not preach on. And it's not often that I say that, because it's not an easy passage, and some people have difference of opinions on it, and you might, but that's okay. I'm up here, though. You're down there. No, just kidding. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse 22, I said we would come back to this passage last week. Last week we talked about who do you think Jesus is and who does he think you are. Remember, his family didn't believe in him. His brothers, they thought he was gone cuckoo, right? And the Pharisees and the scribes, they thought, well, you know, you've got a demon in you. And they were attributing the work of the Spirit of God to demons. And Jesus gave a strong warning. And we're going to look at that strong warning today. And I want to give you some assurances before we go all the way through this, because I've met people who are afraid that somehow they've committed the unpardonable sin. Now, there is an unpardonable sin in the Bible. Did you know that? Okay. And we're going to find out what it is, and then we'll go from there. Okay, so let's read the passage, and then we'll work our way through. We're a little bit late getting going with, you know, breaking bread and prayer, but that's okay. I'll try to be brief, and which I'm not very good at. Mark 3:22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, which is the devil, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. So, we already spoke about the first part of this section, so I'm not going to go back over it again. I want to go right to what was said here when Jesus said, assuredly, or truly, truly, I'm going to say something to you. Sit up and take notice. Now, often Jesus said this because he wanted to encourage people, or he wanted to warn people. Assuredly, or truly, truly. And here he does this because he wants to warn people. He wants these men to be warned. It's not that he wanted them to be condemned. The Bible says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's not his passion. It's not his desire. His desire is that people come to faith in Jesus Christ. His desire is that people turn to the Lord and trust in him. But here, these men who were being exposed to the presence of God, who were being exposed to the blessings of God, who were seeing the miraculous happening in front of them, who were hearing the words of God himself speaking to them, turn around and they say, you have a demon in you. What was happening here was that they were walking a very dangerous road, because what more could have been done for them? What more could have been said to them? What more could have been put on display for them that Jesus was who he said he was, but they were still persistently denying it? Now, I want to start with some good news before I get to the bad news, okay? Just to encourage you here. And the good news is Mark 3:28. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. Did you see that? All sins. Wow. Think back into your past. All sins. Think of all the things you have done that have been an offense to God. And what does the Bible say? All sins shall be forgiven. Another passage, it says, whatever you say against the Son of Man will be forgiven. So, I want you to take heart to that first of all. That the wonder and the truth of it all is that a person can have their sins forgiven. Whatever we have done in our lostness, in our ignorance, in our sinful nature, God can forgive all sins. Isn't that good to know? Because I know there's people who've come to me and says, I don't know if God can forgive what I've done. I don't feel like I could be forgiven. And sometimes there's so much guilt and shame there. It's hard for a person to believe that God can wipe it all away and that we can be forgiven. And the word all here that's used in the Greek is a word that carries with it everything you could imagine. Everything that you could imagine has been forgiven, can be forgiven. It can be forgiven. It's a wonderful thing that through the death of Jesus Christ, every sin can be wiped away. But then it comes back, but with a but. Oh, don't you like the buts? Sometimes I like the buts, but sometimes I don't. But this but, he says, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. And he said this because he said he had an unclean spirit. What does this mean? If all these sins can be forgiven, why can't this one be forgiven? Why can't this sin against the Holy Spirit be forgiven? What's the purpose of this? Why would it be so? Why wouldn't he forgive that one too? I want you to listen carefully and follow the reasoning here. First of all, I want you to know that it's very clear in the Word of God what happens if you become one of Jesus' sheep, okay? I want you to know this, that we aren't talking about people losing salvation. If you're truly saved, you cannot be lost. Now, some people will argue with me in that, but I think the Word of God bears this out. Look what it says in John 10:24. The Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, had he not told them plainly? Had he not showed who he was? This is quite a bit on in the ministry of Jesus in John chapter 10. He had done the miracles. He had raised the dead. He had healed the sick. He had cast out demons. He had proclaimed the truth. He had made it plain. He had quoted from the Old Testament time and time again, the book that they said that they believed in. And he showed them plainly and clearly that he was the Christ. They would say to him, "If you show us a sign, then we'll believe." And what would he do? Some great miracle. Did they believe? No. And so finally, you see what Jesus does in Mark 3, what we were looking at, is that he's giving them a solemn warning that they are refusing the witness of the Holy Spirit. The witness of the Spirit. When Jesus spoke in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, he said to him, "You do not receive our witness." You see, there was not only the witness of Jesus that was happening, there was the witness of the Holy Spirit happening. Because everything that Jesus did, he did in the power of the Spirit. Certainly not the power of the devil. And they were attributing, they were saying, "We don't believe you. We don't believe." Even though they had been given such privilege to know so much truth. See, the sin against the Holy Spirit cannot be committed by someone who doesn't even know there's a Holy Spirit. It can't be committed by somebody who doesn't even know who Jesus is. And before I was a Christian, I cursed the name of Jesus upside down and inside out. I hated the Bible, and I hated anything to do with Jesus Christ. I hated it, and I would speak against it every opportunity I had. I had an unnatural hatred for God and the Bible, and for Jesus particularly. But I stand here forgiven. I stand here forgiven. Why? Why would I stand here forgiven? Do I deserve to be forgiven? No, none of us do. But it's mercy that God does do that. But there comes a time when the Spirit of God begins to work and begins to show himself to people and reveal who he really is, and people can see who he really is, but they still reject the ministry of the Spirit. They reject what the Spirit of God has to say. You can't get saved without the Holy Spirit. Bible says unless a man is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Right? Born of water and of the Spirit. We need the spiritual birth. And in order to be born of the Spirit, I need to hear the word of the Spirit of God. And at some point, I need to respond. So what can happen? Well, let's read this first. The Jews around said, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. All the works that I'm doing, they're showing you that I am who I said I am. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them," what? "Eternal life. And they shall," what? "Never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Nobody can snatch you out if you're in the hand of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what he said? You know, when it says this, I think I've been over this before with you as well. It says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. It really, in the Greek, it actually means they shall never, never perish. It is emphatic. It is a double negative in the Greek, which you can't use in English. He says, they shall not never perish. It is impossible to perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. In the hand of Jesus, in the hand of the Father, and who can break that bond? No one. No one. Never perish. That's the words of God. And I think they need to be taken seriously. If the shepherd loses his sheep, whose fault is it? The sheep or the shepherd? It's the shepherd's fault. He says, I lose none of my sheep. Jesus said those words. I don't lose my sheep. A good shepherd doesn't lose his sheep. However, it is possible for someone to know the truth about Jesus Christ. It's possible for them to know all the truths that you know in the sense of knowing the truth about him, but never taking the step where they actually put all their faith in him. And it's possible for them to turn away, and it is possible for it to be they're turning away for the last time. Okay? It's possible. And that's why Jesus was warning these Pharisees. It wasn't a warning of hatred. It wasn't a warning of, oh, I hate you guys who don't like me. It was a warning, don't cross this line. Don't turn away from the truth. Don't walk away from the only way that you can be saved. Don't reject the ministry that the Holy Spirit is bringing towards you and somehow turn it around and deny it and use whatever you can to do it, because you will lose your soul. You will never find salvation. Listen, anybody can come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Jesus said, anybody comes to me, I'll never cast them out. So anybody can come to Jesus. But I can't come to Jesus if I won't come to Jesus. You got that? If I refuse to come, what I'm refusing is the Spirit's ministry, because it's the Holy Spirit that opens my eyes. It's the Holy Spirit that causes me to have a new birth. If I reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I can't get to Jesus. I can't. It's like we got the Father, we have the Son, the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we have the age of the Father. In the New Testament, we have the age of Christ. And now we have the age of the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit's presence and power and ministry to bring us to Christ. You can't just come to Christ on your own steam. You have to come God's way. You need the Spirit of God to wake you up, to quicken you. You need to hear his voice. You need to respond to his voice. It's kind of like, you know, if you lived by a train track all your life, and you go to bed at night, you hear the track going, you know, you hear the boop, boop. What happens after a while? You don't hear it, right? You don't hear it. Well, some people, they hear the gospel, and after a while, they don't hear it. They become deaf to it. And there's a time when you will hear the gospel for the last time and say, no, I don't want it. You might live another 50 years, but if you've never trusted Christ and you've turned your back on him, then there's a point where you will not respond. God knows that, and he gives these strong warnings in the Bible because of that. Because if you turn away, you might be turning away for the last time. If you walk away, you might be walking away for the last time. Some people say, well, I can always wait till my deathbed, and then I'll deal with it. What a foolish thing to do. Friends, when we look at this passage, I want you to understand that the true believer is okay. Okay, I want you to understand that, because I don't want you to walk out feeling, oh, I wonder, did I commit the unpardonable sin? Listen, if you're wondering if you committed, you certainly haven't. Right? Because the person who commits that kind of sin, who rejects Christ, their heart has become hard. And they have no conviction of the Spirit of God working. Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit's work in John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So the Spirit has a ministry in the world, and that ministry is to open people's eyes to sin, to show you that you're a sinner. Now, a lot of people don't want to know they're sinners, so they reject the ministry of the Spirit in that respect. What else? Righteousness. Now, he says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Why? Because Jesus was living righteousness in front of them. Living perfection was standing in front of them. And what happens then is that people see righteousness. And they understand not only their sin, but they also understand the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. He says, the Spirit now does that work because Jesus has gone back to heaven. And the third one was of judgment, that there's a judgment coming. A judgment where the ruler of this world is judged, and all those who follow the devil will follow him straight into hell. There is a judgment coming. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to do this. We need to be convicted of our sins. We need to see that there's righteousness in Jesus Christ by the Spirit's power. And we also need to understand we need to flee from the wrath to come, that there is a judgment that will come upon this world. And that's the ministry of the Spirit of God. If I reject that ministry, if I refuse to listen to the Spirit, I can't find my way to the cross. I can't find my way to Jesus because I've turned away the Spirit's call. So the Holy Spirit does the calling. The Holy Spirit does the convicting. The Holy Spirit does the opening of the heart and the mind so that we can see what Christ did for us on the cross and be saved. If you don't know you're a sinner, you don't need a Savior, do you? Or you don't think you don't. If you don't know what righteousness is, then you're not going to look for it. And if you don't know there's a judgment, you're not going to be concerned about it. But if the Spirit of God quickens you and wakens you and shows you that there is a judgment coming, that there is righteousness, that there is such a thing as sin and consequences for it, then we begin to wake up. So the Spirit of God is in the world doing this kind of a ministry. Now I'm going to read a passage in Hebrews 6:4. There's a lot of confusion about this passage, and some people are afraid of it because they think, well, this means that a person can lose their salvation. No, you can't. Not if you're truly saved. You can't lose it. Listen to what it says here, though. It sounds like it. Hebrews 6:4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, that is, if they turn away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Wow. That sounds like salvation, doesn't it? But let me read it to you. Before I was a Christian, I'm going to tell you, here's where I was. Before I was saved, God opened my mind. I was enlightened. I can remember very clearly reading the Bible and understanding I need to be saved. Who was doing that? The Holy Spirit, okay? I was enlightened. I was a partaker of the Holy Spirit in this way. Not that the Holy Spirit had come to live inside of me, but he definitely was working on me. And I felt the conviction of God that I needed to be saved. I definitely felt it before I was saved. I tasted the good word of God. I was reading the Bible day and night before I was saved. So I had all that, but I still wasn't a believer, okay? And I saw the powers of the age to come. I knew that this was the truth. I had all that. And I can remember running from God with the conviction of the Spirit of God upon me. Even though I knew it was all true, I said, no, I'll find the truth somewhere else. I closed the Bible, I threw it in the corner, and I said, I've got to get rid of this Jesus. And I tried to run from God. But the Lord kept cornering me and bringing me back and putting things in my path. And I kept trying to run from him. And there seemed, I finally did come to a place where God did something. Where he sent a person where I was working in the most unlikely place. When I was saying that morning, "It's God is not real. I'm getting rid of this guy. There's no such thing as Jesus." I was going crazy in my mind. And there in my workplace, this guy comes up to me from he dropped off lumber next door, comes in my open door, and he looks at me and he says, "Do you have a pen and piece of paper?" I give it to him. He said, "Do you have the time?" I give it to him. Anyway, he wrote on this pen, this piece of paper, and he handed it to me. He said, "Anytime you want to talk about Jesus, here's my address and phone number." The very morning, I said, "This God is not trying to get me." And this guy, I says, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm a Christian. And when I saw you, the Holy Spirit said, go talk to him." So I said, "Here I am." I cursed at him. I told him to get lost. I said, "You're a nutcase." But when he left that room, I shouted out, "Who are you and what do you want anyway?" I was at a crossroads then. I often wonder what would have happened had I said, "I'm not going to believe." Because then I knew. Then God had brought home to me what I had read in the Bible. God had brought home to me what the Spirit of God had been showing me about who Jesus was. And I was standing at a crossroads where I needed to make a vital decision that my soul would hang in the balance. I wonder, would that have been the last time? Because I know that God is sovereign. He knew better, and he had a plan for me. Thank God for that. But when I got home that night, I opened that Bible again, which I had shut for a month and a half, and I began to open it, and I realized, oh God, I need to be saved now. And I fell by my knees by my bed, and I asked Christ to be my Savior, and he saved me. Amen. God is good. He's good. So you can have all of this and still not be saved. You see, what happens, it says you crucify again for themselves the Son of God. What that means is that you reject him. You're standing at the foot of the cross and you're shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him. I don't want him. I don't need him." That's what you're saying. When a person turns their back on Jesus Christ, it says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, to the place where they're willing to turn. I was at a place where I was repenting, but I didn't want to put all my marbles on Jesus. I didn't want to trust him as my Savior alone because didn't want him to cramp my style. I wanted to keep on sinning and have Jesus too. Doesn't work. If you haven't figured that one out, you're going to. Because that's what he does. But I want you to see what it says here. "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes on it and bears herb useful for those by whom it's cultivated receive blessing from God." The earth receives the blessings that come. "But if the earth bears thorns and briars, it's rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." So he gives the gardening example here, is what he does. He gives the example that whatever's in the soil is what comes up. If it's the wrong stuff, then it's going to produce nothing fit. So he's using that as an illustration to say, if it's wrong at the beginning, it's going to be wrong at the end. That's why you need to be sure you have Christ. That's why people need to turn completely to the Lord. See what it says in Hebrews 6:9? "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, and though we've spoken in this manner." You see, he says this because what he spoke of before did not accompany salvation. Salvation is where we move from tasting. It's where we move from experiencing, where we move from knowing, and we move into the place where we actually receive Christ. You see, what was happening, he's writing to Hebrews. And the Hebrews were believing in the Old Testament economy. Got to go to the temple, sacrifice some lambs, sacrifice this, bring that. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament. The Hebrews were living in that economy. And when Christ comes along, when the gospel comes along, it says, oh, listen, all of that was shadows. All of that was pictures. All of that was temporary. That's put by the wayside now. All your faith needs to be in one sacrifice for sins forever, and that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And some of the Jews were trying to find their way, because it was a huge thing to move out of the whole system of Judaism into one, just putting your whole faith in Jesus Christ. And so you have Jews that were coming along for the ride. Yeah, well, we're gonna go with the Christians. But they still wanted to keep the Old Testament sacrifices. And when push came to shove, many of them, when the persecution happened, "You mean I might die if I put my faith in Jesus? Somebody might kill me for it? No, thanks." But then the Jews wouldn't have them back. Because the Jews said, well, you've been talking about this Jesus guy. You've been going around, hanging around with those Christians. We don't want you back here. Oh, they were caught in the middle. So they said, if you really mean what you're saying, here's what we want you to do. We're going to kill a pig, which was pigs and Jews don't get along. Okay, we're going to kill a pig. We're going to put the blood of the pig on the ground. You have to come over and you have to spit on the blood of the pig. And you say, this is what I think of the blood of Jesus, the Nazarene. This is what Paul was addressing. He was addressing people who were willing to completely and entirely turn away from Jesus Christ, even though they know that it was true. And some would actually do that in order to get back into Judaism. You see what was happening? So Paul writes and he warns them. But he says, we believe better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though he does speak. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you've shown toward his name, and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. Don't become sluggish, but imitate those whose faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. So he says, God made a promise, and when God said it, it was immutable. It couldn't be broken. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, that is, the absolute certainty of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, that's Jesus Christ. Is what it says in 6:20. So what he says here in the conclusion of 6 of this passage that we looked at is that, listen, God will not forsake. God will keep his promise. It's impossible for him to lie. We have an anchor for the soul. But he said, I am warning those who are toying with Jesus. It's an all the way salvation. It's not, oh, I got some knowledge about God. It's, Lord, I'm trusting you as my Savior. So my encouragement to everyone here and people, whoever they are, is do not tarry, do not delay, but put all your hope and faith in Jesus Christ, because once you're in, okay? But at the doorway is not a good place to stay at, because at some point a decision has to be made. Will I take Jesus Christ completely? Or I will turn away from him. It'll be one or it'll be the other. I have other passages of scripture. My time is up. But in these other passages, it also shows us that those who are truly the Lord's. Now, I want you to understand something. Those who turn away, it's not just that they become indifferent to the gospel. Lots of people become indifferent to the gospel. It's not that a Christian can't backslide into sin. All of us have done that. All of us have come short of the glory of God, even as believers. It's not hard to sin, is it? It's not that we can't even backslide for longer periods of time. That can happen in any one of our lives too. And God can restore us because he restores our soul. That's what Psalm 23 says, which means in order to get restored, you have to have gone astray, right? We can all fail. We can all fumble. This is not what he's talking about. Remember, all sins will be forgiven. But the sin against the Holy Spirit is a sin where I reject the ministry of the Spirit of God, and it's only the ministry of the Spirit of God that can save me in the first place. Is it clear? I hope it's clear, because I don't want you to feel troubled. Oh, I wonder, did I commit the unpardonable sin? No. The person that commits the unpardonable sin is not only a person who denies the Savior, Jesus Christ, but actually comes against him. I want to finish with this because so you can get clear understanding. They were against him, remember? They were attributing the work of the Spirit to the work of demons. They were contrary to him. It is the spirit of Antichrist. It is a spirit not only where you're denying it, but that you're completely against God, against the Spirit. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, it says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, Even now, many antichrists have come, but which we know is the last hour. People who are antichrist are people who are against Christ. They're against Christ because they've denied the work of the Spirit of God. And what happens? It's interesting to see in 1 John 2:19, the ones who are antichrist are not the pagans that are out there who never heard of Jesus. The ones who are antichrist are people who know about Jesus, but they walk away from Jesus. Completely. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might be made clear or manifest that none of them were of us. So there are people who will come to a Christian church and say they believe everything that's going on, but whenever it comes down to whatever the purpose is, if their own agenda is not being followed, I'm against it. And I'm against Jesus too. They're antichrist. They were never saved. He says, you know what it says? They went out that it might be made plain that none of them were of us. So it's possible for people to falsely profess to be a Christian, but in the meantime, they've got their own agenda. And that's a dangerous place to be. So, like I said, this is not the passage I love to preach from, but it's in the Word of God, and I want you to have an understanding that it is true that there are people who are walking and talking on this side of the grave that will never be saved. Because they've crossed a line. They have denied Christ for the last time. They have turned away from the ministry of the Holy Spirit for the last time. And Jesus was gracious to warn people of that very possibility. And Paul was gracious to warn the Jews of that reality. And that's why it is always important when the Spirit of God is calling you to be saved, there's a reason why it says now is the time, today is the day of salvation. Because there may not be a tomorrow. I'll finish with a quick story of a pastor friend of mine who's in PEI. Ross Morrison is his name. Hugh Morrison is his brother. And he preaches in PEI. Been there for many years. But Ross was brought up hearing the gospel. But as a young fella, the world's sin seemed to be a lot more fun. He had made a profession of being a Christian, but he said all I did was walk forward in a church service because everybody else was doing it. He didn't have Jesus in his heart. He lived for the world, and then I get saved, and he says he remembers seeing me when I was first saved. Boy, wherever there was people, I parked my car, run out, and grab gospel tracts and little scriptures on them and give them to everybody. So, they all thought I was completely nuts, and him too. And when he would see me, he would run from me. But then he got interested in a girl that went to church. Sometimes that happens for the good, sometimes not. Anyway, and so this was Wendy Carmichael. So he started so she said, well, if you want to see me, you got to come to church. So he started coming to church. And he started hearing the gospel. And he began to become convicted about his soul. And this one day I was preaching from that passage in Hebrews 6, warning that there's a time where you're going to hear the invitation of God for the last time. Don't miss. Don't miss. Well, I didn't know that, but he went home and he said, I was shaking. I thought, what if I miss? I always thought, well, I can always come to Jesus whenever I want. But then he realized, that's not true. Now is the time. So that evening, I got a call from him. I wonder, could you come and see me? I said, I'll be there first thing in the morning. You will? Yeah. So I went and we looked in the gospel together. And he trusted Christ as his Savior. But you know, the conviction that came upon him was a good conviction. It was a realization. I don't want to put this off. And the Lord raised him up, and he's now been ministering to people for many years and being a blessing to many. So, my encouragement, trust the Lord now. Pray for those who are unsaved. Pray that their eyes would be opened and they would receive Christ as their Savior. This is not a halfway measure. When you trust Christ, you got to give him your whole heart. Make sure he has all of you. What's worth it? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? What would a person say, well, I want to have Christ, but I don't want to have him completely here because somebody might be upset with me. My family might disown me, or others might persecute me, or whatever it is, following Jesus is everything. Do you understand? Do not reject the ministry of the Spirit of God. There's nothing else left. He's the only one that can bring you to Jesus. Father, thank you for the Bible and its truth. And thank you for the hard verses too, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you leave us challenged of our need to put our hope and our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. And when the Spirit of God is calling, Lord, let us respond. And we do pray, Father, and have mercy. Lord, we are not the judge of anyone. We can never say that we know that somebody cannot be saved. That's in your court, Lord. We don't know that. We leave that with you. But we pray for ourselves that we would be those who will walk diligently with God and be faithful in sharing the gospel and challenging people that they need Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word and your presence this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And bless our food and fellowship. Gary has some announcements. That's right.
We need to prepare.